So it is a pleasure to be here. It's a delight to come and to see you and to be back and see several faces and people that come to mind and people I'm able to enjoy and watch the ups and downs through the years of Legacy Church. One of the things that we do is we put together a relay team. Christian's been on it. Christian actually signed up for this year. Thank you very much for letting Christian go to our Blue Ridge Relay team. It's a race that we run in September from Southwest Virginia to Asheville, 208 miles. It's a relay, so everybody's not running 208 miles. We're breaking it up among 6 to 12 runners, and so you'll run anywhere a total of 18 to 34 miles over 36 hours. And I was thinking about on the drive over yesterday through North Carolina how a year and a half ago, I was getting ready for my leg in the middle of the night, and I dropped my phone in the porta potty. Okay, before you judge me, how many of you, if you dropped your phone, yes, in the water of a porta potty, would go get it? Raise your hand. Ooh, okay, that's impressive, okay? All right, I like you. All right, let me get a little bit more information. Let's say you just bought this phone and you had insurance and it will cover water damage. And this was my scenario and this is what I'm thinking about at the time. And you know if you go get your phone that you'll pay a $100 deductible and you'll save $800 to go get your phone out of a porta potty. Raise your hand if you'd go get it. All right, I want to get to know all of you, and I want to hang around you often, because if I ever get in this situation again, I'm going to pay you $400 so I don't have to do this. Because let me tell you something. When you, after you do this great idea of going to get your phone out of the bottom of a porta potty, which, by the way, the flashlight was still on because it was night, I was fully aware of what was happening here. Oh, my gosh, I can't even think about it right now. I mean, I was like, I cannot wash my hands long enough for like another day. I'm like scrubbing my phone, and it didn't ever turn back on. And of course, my rationale was, I need my phone, and if I'm out there, I get lost. If I can pull up GPS, I can call somebody. If I'm in the middle of the night, I'm in the middle of nowhere in Western North Carolina, I need my phone. But you cannot wash your hands. I mean, you think COVID was bad. I was like, I have to disinfect my whole body for the rest of my life. And it really gets in your head. Truth is, part of the reason why I went and got my phone, which I'm just curious, I don't even know you guys, and here I'm confessing this up front. Is this being recorded? Honestly, I think I love my phone too much, too. You know? And I didn't know it until that moment. I love my phone too much. And when you love something too much, you sometimes do some pretty dumb things. I don't know how many of y'all ever loved a boy or a girl too much, and you did some pretty dumb things. I don't know how many of you have ever loved the next paycheck or a future paycheck or the next rung on the ladder with work too much, that you did some dumb things. I don't know how many of you in the area of health are looking at someone else with the whole world sometimes it seems, with the better body that's curated on social media, and you think, yeah. Lately, Instagram's been showing me those fat dad t-shirts. They're like, hey, we make these differently. It covers your belly, and I'm like, gosh, like, that guy really looked terrible before, but now he looks amazing. I need that. And this whole thing, we just constantly are getting caught up into things that we end up thinking, if I'm just able to lose 30 pounds, if I'm just able to have that level of commitment from this beautiful person, or if I'm able to have a little bit more money in savings, then I'm going to be all right. And we just chase it and chase it and chase it and chase it. And that is the problem for the psalmist today in Psalm 73. So if you have your Bibles or if you have apps, go ahead and open up. We're going to go through this twice. We're going to really study this psalm because, as he mentioned, we value the gospel community and mission. And key to all that is the Bible. And today we're going to talk about just what was mentioned, that we must desire God above all else. This is one of the most simple psalms. It's one of the most relatable psalms for where we are today. I'm not sure you're going to walk out learning something radically new, but it will allow you to explore your life and where you are starting this summer with the most perhaps important concept that you can get and to reevaluate yourself. So, Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph. Again, I'm going to read the whole thing once, and then I'm going to show you how it's outlined, and then we're going to go through it again, okay? So let's enjoy this. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Now, you know what? In honor of God and his word, let's stand. I'm kind of an old-fashioned guy when it comes to the Bible, and the longer I live life, the more I'm like, no, this thing really deserves my respect, so let's stand. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. And they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, as people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin, and how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Help us understand this word, and help us understand our hearts. Most of all, help us understand you, and that you give us grace upon grace upon grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Okay, little background here. If you were studying poetry, you might recognize a haiku. Certainly, as we just sang a song, you might have recognized how we have a verse, a chorus, another verse, a chorus. Then we might go to a bridge and then a chorus. There's a structure that we put often with artists into things, and this is certainly true back then. This structure, if we have a slide here, that is called a chiastic structure. Some of you might have been in fraternity life and in college. You know the Greek letter chi is like an X. Believe it or not, the Xmas and Christmas is not necessarily trying to X out Christ. It's the word Christ or chi, using that word, is what it means. And here we have basically half an X. It looks like an arrow, but it's half an X. In the middle of that is a turning point. And what you'll actually see, this chiastic structure, is you'll see a A1 at the bottom, at the top, verses 1 through 3. And then at the very last three verses, last two verses, are A2. It modifies. It's a mirror. It's a reflection of what's happening at the beginning and the end. Okay? And then you see Asaph says in verses 4 through 12, this B1 is the way I marked it here, they have it so good. Later on, we realize in verses 23 through 26, he goes, wait, I have it so good. It's a reflection of that inner part. There's a realization and conflection, C1 and C2. And then the middle of it, verses 16 through 17, is kind of the key to understanding the whole thing. So we're going to just use this outline as we talk about what we're doing and going back to the scripture. And we'll come back to that middle saying that's key. You'll see the whole narrative shift right now. So there's a little clip. In the end, we'll see in the end, as we mentioned before, Psalm 373 leads us to the conclusion that we must desire God above all else. So let's jump in here again with verses 1 through 3. He basically is saying here his problem. While God is good, man, I'm caught up in envy. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now he starts out with God is good. God's goodness means that he is kind and generous. He is empathetic. He is caring. And he is interested in your happiness. Do you believe that God is good? That God hears you? That God cares for you? That he cares about where you're going? And ultimately, that you are truly happy in him? Do you really believe that God is good? It's funny, isn't it? At good times, if we've grown up and we've heard that before, we're like, yeah, God's good. And at hard times, we're a lot like Asaph, and we're like, theoretically, I may know that's true, but man, I'm envious. And if times get really, really tough, we start questioning whether God is really good at all and whether we should walk away from it completely. And that's where Asaph is. Envy is when you want what someone else has. And envy is tough because it really doesn't make you feel any better. And if the person that you're envying finds out you're envious of them, it doesn't make them feel any better. Like there's sadness all around with envy. It doesn't help anybody. But envy is hard to detect though because your focus is so much on that other person, you sometimes don't notice it in yourself. And that's why he says, the second part here, the rich and famous, they have it so good. Verse 4 through 12, let's go back through that. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, and fat's kind of the new skinny. I mean, fat's the old skinny. You know, fat was cool because it meant you had plenty of food. So we don't do that anymore. But it's a good thing, what he's saying. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut through arts. Therefore, as people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Asaph saying, man, they got it so good. Envy, you can also, Rebecca DeYoung says, is feeling bitter when others have it better. Envy is feeling bitter when others have it better. And it's a big, huge surface problem. But there's a deeper problem, and that is really, what am I desiring in the moment? That's the deeper problem, this misplaced desires. And so Asaph can look at these wealthy, powerful, successful people, and they are like getting more wealthy. They are getting more famous. In fact, they're gaining followers from God's people. People are peeling away saying, I'm going after that. And Asaph is looking at that, not judging them or not putting them down, but wanting to join them. And then he has this realization and confession, verse 13 to 15. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Asaph saying, man, I've done so much to do the right thing. I'm a worship leader. He literally was a worship leader. This psalm was first probably sung. And he's like, I have done this religion thing as hard as I can. I have worked 24/7 to keep my heart pure, like how trying to wash your hands in the porta potty. You know, you can get caught up in that. You can never get clean enough. And he's like, I'm exhausted from trying to do the right thing. And he basically is saying, it feels like all this is in vain. And to find out that God isn't serving me like he's serving those wildly wicked people. And he basically says, if I would have said thus, let me explain this a little bit. I would have betrayed the generation of children. He said, if I would have like said, yeah, it's not worth it following God, and I just want to be rich and powerful, I would have betrayed all kinds of people. It's a little bit like if Charlie said, forget this worship leading, I'm going to go get rich and famous. And she walked out of this church and everybody would be like, oh my gosh, that gal, she was all in. She meant so much to me. She pointed me to the Lord. And there would be a crisis. And Asaph realizes him, especially as a leader in God's people, would have really spread envy and destruction throughout the people that were looking to God for their security. And so this is his realization and confession. But look again here at verse 16 through 17. He moves from worship to discernment. This is the pivot point. This is the key part of the whole psalm, verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task. In other words, like, I'm trying to make sense of it. My head is spinning. I'm not making any progress. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. So the main point here of this whole psalm is that worship leads to discernment. It brings clarity. It brings truth. It's a realization of things. The hinge of the whole thing is worship doesn't immediately change your circumstances, but it changes your perspective. Worship didn't change Asaph's world, but worship changed Asaph's view of his world. Now notice, there are no circumstances changed. God doesn't give him a deposit. Hey, stay encouraged. Here's a Christmas bonus. God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, hey, here's a little bit more fame. You know, instead, God just stays God. And Asaph turns and puts himself under, instead of under the look and the beauty and the success of those people out there, he instead puts himself under the beauty of the Lord. And it changes everything. And he realizes, wait, I must desire God above all else. He works not at the envy level. He works at the desire level. And God himself just naturally reprioritizes what's most important. And that is God himself for Asaph. So he reflects back. And now we're going to start to reconstruct those mirroring parts of the structure. Asaph looks back And he looks on the rich and powerful and says, hold on a second. Truly you set them in the slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when you arouse them, you despise them as phantoms. And then he reflects on himself, verse 21. When my soul was embittered, because he was envious, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. The irony here is Asaph realized, wait, I thought I was the one that was going to slip away, but the rich and the famous are one step from slipping away. And envy didn't just make him miserable, it made him a beast. My mind goes a little bit to the voyage of the John Trailer. You might remember Eustace, who goes after the gold and turns into a dragon. In the same way, Asaph's been twisted by the things that he's desired. And he needs the deliverance from the scales of idolatry, of putting something that is good, more important, and higher priority than God. And that's exactly what God gives him. He realizes, wait, hold on a second, verse 23, I have it so good. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You give me, you guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Ultimately, what happens is his envy is redirected, not because he just decided himself, told himself to turn off Instagram or to quit looking elsewhere, though that might have could have helped a little bit. He realized, wait, I just need to look at God. And all those other things, all those other desires start to pale in comparison. To such a degree, he speaks almost in a hyperbole here, saying, there's nothing on earth that I desire but you. John Piper wrote in the book called God is the Gospel, he's basically paraphrasing Augustine. He asked a diagnostic question, it's a good one for us to consider, that basically asks us, what are you desiring the most right now? He asks, if you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? It's a good question. What notice in your heart? What may be happening? Kinda. Maybe. I know I'm not supposed to. It's funny, when we joke about heaven, we talk about all the things we're gonna have. We never talk about God. We talk about heaven, we talk about good things we're gonna see and do again, for sure. People that we miss, that we love dearly, our mom, or our dad, our grandparent, our friend that died tragically. We just can't wait for that. But can we really say, who am I in heaven but you? It's the delight to be with God himself. The interesting thing about this is if that really does become your delight, guess what? He actually says right here, nothing on earth that I desire besides you, which actually means if you desire God most, you actually, a little piece of heaven, a little downposit, starts today. You get it now. You get God today. You get your greatest delight today. And when you do, everything seems to redirect itself in you. Everything seems to waste away. Everything else that was a problem, every evidence of being a beast is ripped off. Everything of being your eyes on the wrong thing tend to get on the right thing just by desiring God the most. It all tends to work out if you just desire God the most. Now and forever. But it's that the fact that we suffer in the moment. It's the fact that we deal with hardship. It's the fact that we just really have a very difficult time in life. Often what shakes our eyes onto other things is the fact that we didn't pay the payment or we're behind on this bill. Often the things that shakes us off into looking at somebody that has it better and has a better reputation is the fact that we just went through somebody where somebody just defamed our character. It is the hard knocks of this world that we start wondering if God is good and forget that, of course, it is this world that has shaken us onto other things. Or, to be honest, it's our desires and desiring the wrong thing. Going after that thing that you love too much starts to lead into addiction, starts to lead to problem. We start getting compounding problems. And then after a while, life is so uncooperative with us because that's the world we've created based on what we've done, sometimes by choice, sometimes but what seems to be just a bad luck. We suffer. And so many times, that's why we're saying, is God really good in the first place? Can I really worship God? I don't know if Jesus ever got to that point, but he certainly got to suffering that was well beyond us. Look at Matthew 26, right? This is the night before he was on the cross. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He understood trouble far beyond any of us in this room. Scorning, dying on the cross. And he was dealt the blows by the proud and the arrogant. They won. But there were a couple major differences. One, he knew sorrow and trouble all the way until death. And these rich and powerful fools were calling for him to die, and that's what they wanted, and that's what they got in that moment. The unrighteous killed the righteous, and he died. That's beyond what we've experienced. The other difference is how God treated Jesus in this moment. God wasn't continually with him. He turned his back on his own son, and God didn't hold him by the hand. He let him die. And Scripture, of course, says this because of a greater plan to unleash the righteousness of Christ through the resurrection, of course, on Sunday morning. The faithful one took our punishment and died for the unfaithful one, beasts like you and I, so that we might be given grace upon grace upon grace. He died so that we could have life. The favor of God, even when we were acting like sinful beasts. I challenge you to find a greater delicacy than the grace of Jesus Christ. I challenge you. If you're not convinced, I want to ask you to spend the next summer really exploring whether the things you desire is greater than the grace of Jesus Christ. And at the other end of the summer, you tell whomever next to you what you learned. Asaph knows this. The last two verses of the psalm, he summarizes the whole deal and reflects back what was said earlier. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph orders the truly delicate, the most delicious option on the menu, and he savors, he delights in God. Yesterday, driving through Asheville, I stopped and saw some friends that were starting a church in Asheville. And last time I saw them was a year and a half ago. They came to Raleigh, where I'm from, and we went to this restaurant, and their 3.5-year-old was just really cranky. I mean, just like, wow, you know. I'm thinking, they all have it hard. They're like, no, he's just hungry. And they ordered chicken nuggets, and man, they got the chicken nuggets like there in a minute. And that kid took those chicken nuggets, he scarfed them down, not all of them, but most of them, and he just popped up so delightful and just wonderful and great. And he got what he needed. His mom took a bite and said, that might be the best chicken nugget I've ever had. And I took a bite, like, at her offering, okay? And I was like, wow, that is really good. And then the server came by and gave us kind of an overview and the chef's special. And she described this Korean barbecue bowl that was, like, outstanding. And I ordered it. And I am so glad I did. Because as good as that chicken nugget was, that chef's special was so much better. When you taste God himself, the lesser things in this world like money and power, even good, really good things, they're all good things. That's the problem, is they're good. But even the lesser good things, if you know what I mean, you leave them on the table like cold chicken nuggets. And today I want to invite you to examine your desires. Here's my question for you to conclude. What are you desiring too much right now other than God? You know, money is a good thing. It's the love of money. It's the desire of that that really gets you off. Money's fine. Money's good. We, you know, this church exists because of your generosity and your money. It's good to give. It's good to serve. It's good to care for people. It's great. But it's the love of money that's the problem. You know, relationships are even better. I mean, just loyal friends and family, you just can't get through life with them. But when you put them in the highest place of desire, you kind of kill the relationship. You make them too important. You look to them too much for their saving of you. In your life right now, what are you desiring right now more than God? I wanted you to just think about that and name it. Name it. And I want to invite you today to something that will never let you down. That will never betray you. That will never lead you down the wrong path, and it is God himself. I beg you. You know, I probably will never speak here again, so I beg you to delight in God more than anything else. And I want to encourage you to do that all the time, not just every week on Sundays, all the time. Day after day, hour after hour. When you're feeling like a beast, you're like, well, I am. But yet in this moment, when I should be telling myself I should be a better person than this, what do I get from God? I get grace upon grace upon grace. I don't get punishment. I get love upon love, not because of us, but because of what Christ gave to us. You are his child. And no matter what you do, no matter how much of a beast you have, you get grace upon grace upon grace. So I challenge you, encourage you to desire Jesus above all else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful scripture. What a simple message. What a simple truth. There are 1,000 things competing for our attention. And there are 1,000 burdens in this room. Lord, I know just like a shadow flees when we get under the light, It minimizes. Father, I pray that you minimize the shadows that these people are dealing with in their lives simply by walking under the light. And for those people in the room that are beating themselves up because they're a beast, they're shadow boxing. And for those people that are looking at their shadow cast and they don't like it and they want to shrink down or turn their back on and deny it, Father, I just pray instead we would just walk to you and delight in you, knowing that you are our heart's desires. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.